That was some great singing. Thank you, Kevin, for leading us through those songs. And it just struck me in that last song how the closer we get to the Lord, and I guess perhaps when we come to a place of worshiping Him and seeing Him for who He is, it doesn't make us look good. But we can come to Him as sinners, coming to a gracious God. And I just thought about a couple of examples. Isaiah 6, when the prophet saw the Lord high and lifted up, his response was, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When we see the King, the Lord of hosts, that's where we take ourselves. We realize that we are sinners. Like Isaiah, we're undone. In Luke chapter 5, when Peter was out in the boat with Jesus, and he came to that realization of who Jesus was, his response to Christ was, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O God." And we should be so thankful that we can come together as people and say that we are sinful people. We are sinful men and women and boys and girls. But we come to a gracious God who forgives our sins. And He invites us into being bound together with Christ.
Amen.
Being one with Christ Jesus, even sitting together with Him in heavenly places. There are other examples. I had another one in mind and I forgot what it was that came to mind about a person's response to the Lord. But I hope you're encouraged by that. Well, so often we can think we have to have everything, you know, have our acts together and all that, but we don't. We need to be real with who we are and who God is. So let's pray before we look at Ephesians 4. God, I thank you for these good reminders this morning that we don't have to. You didn't save us because
we're perfect. Because if we were perfect, we wouldn't need salvation. But God, you've saved us from our sin and our deplorable state. And God, whatever this past week may have been like for us, I pray, God, that we'll all remember as we come here that of who you are and what your track record is with your interaction with sinful people who acknowledge their sin and really seeing who you are. So thank you, Father, for the good reminders this morning from Scripture, and I pray that we'll, from singing, and I pray that we'll continue to see it from your word, and that you'll just use the Bible this morning to accomplish your purpose in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I wanted to tell you that whether if you're saved here this morning, it's good that you're here, or if you're lost here this morning, it's good that you're here. Because if you're saved, I hope that as we look through this passage today and through the entire time that we have together, that you'll leave with the attitude of the psalmist. And we could look at so many different psalms, but in Psalm chapter 40, he talked about how he waited patiently for the Lord, and the Lord inclined to him and heard his cry. And he also lifted him out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set his feet upon a rock and established all his steps. And he said, "You have put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will turn to the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." And I hope you can say with the psalmist, "Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. I hope you see this morning from our being together as a saved person. If you're in Christ, I hope you can go away with that same testimony. But if you're lost, I want to give you three reasons why you should be glad that you're here today. Number one is this: because God is merciful and He saves us, not because of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Number two, if you're lost here this morning, you should be glad that you're here because Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then number three, you should be glad that you're here today because, as we've seen, sort of at a glance, in 1 Corinthians 14:24 and 25, it says, "But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you." By being in a place like this where the Word of God is proclaimed, the truth of Scripture, you are making yourself, I guess, vulnerable. You're putting yourself in a place where the Word of God, whether it be read or preached, can be used effectively in your life so that you might be like Jacob, who in Genesis 28:16 said, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it." But he was there the whole time. And it's my prayer, really, that God would use His Word to help some of you who've never seen that to see it for the first time. Ephesians 4, verse 17 is the passage I'll read. Then I want to share with you a message entitled, "The Changed Life." Now, in this, you'll note at the end of the passage that Paul talks about the old man and he talks about the new man. And this is something that he's kind of alluded to or that he's addressed, though in different ways in other places. For instance, in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, he talks about the flesh and the spirit. Walking in the flesh, walking in the spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he calls us the man of dust compared to the heavenly man in whom we are made like, who is the man Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, he calls us the slaves of sin compared to slaves of righteousness. Here, he lays it out like this: the old man versus the new man. It is the changed life. You see, the gospel changes us from being in the flesh to being in the spirit. It changes us from being men of dust to being like the heavenly man, Jesus Christ. It changes us from being slaves of sin to being slaves of righteousness. And the gospel takes us from being only old man, and he makes us the new man in Christ. So here it is in verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Verse 20. "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man," there it is, the old man, "which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." and that you put on the new man. There it is, the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word this morning to our hearts, that He might accomplish His purpose through it. I want to talk to you, first of all, from verses 17 through 19. What does it mean to be lost? What does it mean to be lost? We use those terms around church quite a lot. Things like a person is lost or a person is saved. What does it mean, though, to be lost? Deep down, what is our condition? And then what is our conduct? What is the outworking of that? I would like to present to you this morning that Paul lays out both of those here. He tells us what is the condition of the old man in verses 17 through 18. And he also tells us what is the conduct of the old man in 17, really it's 17b, not 17a, but the latter part of 17 and then verse 19. So the condition and the conduct. Let's see if we can find it here in these verses. Verses 17 and 18, first of all, Paul says, this I say, therefore. Now listen, folks, when you see the word therefore, now some of y'all are laughing that have been in church for a long time because you're thinking, I've heard this a million times. But I realized when I was talking to some folks the other day that there's folks that are growing up in the church because we don't trying to say things like that that are a little bit cliche that some of these children have never even heard. That the therefore is there for something. And when you see it, when you see the word therefore, you should say, what is it there for? Why is Paul writing this? And the reason he wrote this is because all that he said in verses 1 through 16 at least, how we are in the body of Christ and that we are by the grace gifts that Christ has given to the church, being built up and maturing into a mature person in Christ Jesus as the body. So he has given all of these riches here of who we are as the church, and because of that, he says, this I say, therefore. And testify in the Lord. We can see from that phrase, testify in the Lord, that Paul is not speaking this based upon his own opinion. You can look at 1 Corinthians 7 and you can see there as he's dealing with singleness and marriage that he says in part to them, he says, it is the Lord, not I. And then a few verses later, he says, it is I, not the Lord, who says this. But here, he's testifying, not Paul's opinion, but he's testifying in the Lord what is true for us as a church. So he says, and I testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. The Gentiles, the ethne, is the word for Gentiles, the nations, the peoples. And these peoples were a people without God. They were devoid of God. They were a people, from the Jewish perspective, who did not have the Ten Commandments to govern them morally or religiously. They did not have the ceremonial law of the Old Testament to govern them spiritually in their relationship with God. They were a people who were devoid. They did not have the oracles of God to guide them. So they lived a debased life. They lived apart from God. They lived as though they had no instruction from God. And Paul tells us in verse 17 what this looked like for them, their condition within. He starts there at the end of the verse. He says, in the futility of their mind. The idea there is that they are incapable of producing what is useful or anything that has useful results. They have a good-for-nothing thinking. The futility of their mind. The second thing in verse 18 that we see about their condition is that it says there, having their understanding darkened. So in other words, as one commentator said, they have a mental fog that blocks out divine light. The rays of God's light through His Word, the truth of God, is blocked out from their mind and their understanding because it is darkened in their depraved state. The third thing that we find in this verse 18 is that they are alienated from the life of God. So in other words, they are foreigners to the life of God. They are non-participants. Think about a stadium. Say Alabama football, okay? Stadium, there's folks in there, they're all participating in some way. There's fans in the seats who are cheering them on. There's players on the field, there are coaches on the sideline, there's staff, there are trainers, there's all kinds of different people doing things within that stadium down there in Tuscaloosa. But if you're on the outside in the parking lot or somewhere in town and you don't have a ticket to get in that stadium, you're not getting in. You are alienated from it. You are foreign to it. You are not able to make it in. And here he lays out for us that we are alienated from the life of God. Notice how this works. Let's look at the next two, because the next two, it says, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Now go back and let's just kind of put these together. He starts off by saying that Gentiles, their condition is this, that they walk in the futility of their mind. And then he uses the word having. Why are their thoughts and their minds futile? Because their understanding is darkened. Having their understanding darkened leads to futile minds. Now, what comes before a darkened understanding? They are alienated from the life of God. You see, they do not have life in God, therefore they have a darkened understanding. Their darkened understanding leads to futile minds, empty minds, nothing thoughts. Why was all of that the way that it was? Paul gives us two words, because here, two because phrases. In verse 18, the first one he says, because of the ignorance that is in them. Paul said that he persecuted the church, that he blasphemed the Lord. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, he says, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So see, on the one hand, the Gentiles may not have ever heard the gospel and ever known about Christ, but on the other hand, they may have heard the gospel like Paul and knew that there was a true Christ who lived and that there was a church who was living for Him, but yet they reject it like Paul rejected it. You see, Paul did the things that he did not because he knew nothing about them, but because that which he knew, he disbelieved it. He rejected it. Therefore, he lived an ignorant life. If you're not in Christ today, if you're rejecting the gospel, the Bible says about you that you do it because of the ignorance that is in you. And why? Why is that ignorance within you? The next phrase, because of the blindness of their heart. Some translations that y'all have this morning might say, hardness of your heart. It's that callousness. It's a medical term. You know how when you break a bone, the bone that grows back over it, where the calcium, I guess, there that grows back there and it becomes callous, is stronger actually than what the bone is many times. So it grows back over that area. That's the picture that's found here. The blindness of their heart or the hardness of their heart. It's kind of like Pharaoh, you know, Pharaoh hardened his heart. We know that the Lord God also hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not believe, so that he would not obey. But Pharaoh also hardened his heart. And the person who is in the old man is a person, if we understand this correctly, who has a hardened heart against the Lord, because you will not receive the things of Christ and the gospel. Hebrews chapter 3 tells us and warns us as the church that we are to beware lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This is something that we must be aware of. And if you're not in Christ today, if you're not a Christian, then you need to realize that this is talking about your condition. It's what we might call in theology total depravity. You ever heard that phrase before? Total depravity. In other words, you have this, you are lacking in your ability to live in faith toward God. Every aspect of your being as a human being has been corrupted by sin. Original sin from Adam has flowed down to us all. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 states this pretty clearly, because it says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Again, Romans 5, verse 12. Where does your sin come from? Why don't you have to teach your children to be selfish? Why don't you have to teach them to lie? Why don't you have to teach them to steal? You can thank Adam for it. Then you can thank yourself for it because it came through you to them. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, for all have sinned." Now consider this. Consider how we would view these various things. The lost man, if he gets too much money back at the register, the lost man, in his futile mind and his darkened understanding, being alienated from the life of God, may look at that and say, "Woo, this is my lucky day. All right, I got an extra $10 back from the cashier today. She gave me the wrong amount of change. I'm going to go out and buy a Coke and a candy bar or something. I'm going to go have some good time with this $10. A person maybe who fears God, who has had a redeemed mind, looks at that and says, "Oh, I've got to return that. That's not right. I want to honor the Lord, and it would be wrong for me to take this." A person in their futile mind might look at what their parents discipline in their life, if they are children, and view that discipline as their parents being mean and harsh, and they just don't understand me, and they don't love me. But a child who is redeemed, who is renewed in their mind, might look at that and say, "My parents love me, and they want what's best for me. I don't particularly like this discipline, but I know that it's for my best, and they're doing what they're supposed to do. I'm going to honor my parents." A person in their futile mind might look at the gospel and say, I just don't get it. What's the big deal? I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I've never really done anything all that wrong. What's the deal with this man who lived 2,000 years ago? Can he really save me? Am I really all that bad? A person in their futile mind might say, "Oh, I just don't know if I can ever be saved or not. I don't know if I can ever get my act together enough to do it." But a person who has their mind changed says, "Oh, I need Jesus, and He came to save sinners. And I am so grateful that His blood cleanses me from all unrighteousness, that He cleanses me from my sin." You see, the mind that has been renewed looks at these things differently. The futile mind looks at them in the wrong way. The conduct of the old man is also laid out here, though, in verses 17b that we've already kind of looked at with the walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. We see in verse 19 what their conduct is like further. "Who being," it says, "past feeling." The idea of their being past feeling is being apathetic, uncaring about God, about righteousness and holiness. They are past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So they've given themselves over to licentiousness, to sensuality. In other words, they have given themselves over to enjoy all that their senses can enjoy. What they can touch, what they can taste, what they can smell, what they can hear, what they can see. They live with that goal in mind. Does it mean that you're as bad as you possibly could be? No. But does it mean that you are ultimately living for those things? Yes, you are. If indeed you, well, in verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work, all uncleanness with greediness. This is a lifestyle of being impure, both physically and spiritually. And this greediness idea that we see here at the end is that it means that you're motivated by selfish interest. You're motivated by what's in it for you rather than to live for the glory of God and to humble yourselves before Christ. It's really laid out pretty clearly in Ephesians 5. If you'll flip over one page with me, perhaps, you may not even need to flip in your Bibles. But in Ephesians 5, he tells us what this conduct looks like. You may be saying, what is this uncleanness and what is this lewdness? What are some examples? If you'll look at Ephesians 5, verse 3, he says, but fornication, that's sex outside of the marriage covenant, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints, for saints. Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So what is this lewdness? What is this uncleanness? What are examples of this? Paul lays them out, several of them here in Ephesians 5. It's living for the senses rather than living like a new man in Christ. Now, let's move real quickly to look at this next portion. Here we see, what does it mean to be saved? And here we find the condition of the new man and the conduct of the new man in verses 20 through 23. Let's go real quick through this. We might have to come back and talk about this more later. In verse 20, he says, but you've not so learned Christ. So all this that he's just referred to, he says, you've not learned this from Jesus. You've not learned this from knowing Christ. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard him, what Jesus say in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. If indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 22, that you, and what is that we've been taught? That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. So we saw what he said about that previously. It's growing old. It is a process of degeneration, not regeneration. In verse 23, he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And in verse 24, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we are in our condition. We are a people who have learned Christ. We have heard and been taught by Christ because the truth is in Jesus. We have and are being renewed in the spirit of our minds. That could mean that we are being revived or reformed in our minds. And we are a people who are created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. If you're a Christian here today, the Bible's telling us here that that's who you are. That's what's happened to you. That is your current condition. You've learned from Christ. You've heard and been taught by Christ. You have and are renewing your mind. And you are created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Remember, it's that living and walking according to the Spirit. It is being in that heavenly man. It is being a slave of sin and not a slave. A slave of righteousness and not a slave of sin. Our conduct is that we put off the former conduct. We put off the old man and we put on the new man. It's like the idea of changing your clothes. You take off the old dirty garments and you put on clean new garments. It's often seen in baptism where a person would put on, or where if churches practice baptism that have white robes, they have those white robes on and it shows that they are cleansed by the blood of Christ. Well, this is talking about spiritually those things that characterize the old man. Paul is wanting us, God is wanting us as Christians to be putting them off, and to be putting on Christ's likeness. That's called what we call sanctification in the Bible. The sanctification of the Christian life, where we're continually being set apart for God and becoming conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And that in true righteousness and holiness. Let's hit these three points of application. Number one is this. No longer walk as the rest of the world. No longer walk as the Gentiles walk. Great sin is still possible for the believer. But we, although in the world, are not of the world. Ephesians 5 tells us that we're to walk in love, we are to walk in light, and we are to walk in wisdom. Number two is this. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The idea there is to be perpetually renovated in the spirit of your mind. Is there anybody here who really likes to just reorganize your house, change things around, change the living room around, try to make it better, make the seating more comfortable? David ain't liking it when Lori does that around the house, are you, Brother David? So there's some people, they're always just trying to renovate, change things around, trying to make things a little better. That's really the idea here, is we're continually renovating our minds, renewing our minds. And that's done through the Word of the Lord, the power of the Spirit, through prayer and seeking God. But we need to ask ourselves this question. Which man are you feeding the most? When we watch our movies and our music, listen to our music, and y'all know country music's worse than rock and roll because you can understand what country singers are saying. I heard that from an evangelist about 30 years ago. I've been waiting for an opportunity to use it. Our TV shows, our binging on Netflix series, our social media, Instagram, Twitter, TikTok, who knows what else is out there. You know, the Bible says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And what do we do when we indulge in these things for hours and hours and hours? What man are we feeding? The old man or the new man that is created of God in true righteousness and holiness? We say we want to grow in Christ, all the while we provide only crumbs to feed the new man. while the old man is feasting on the world's delicacies daily, hour upon hour. As a church, we should repent of this. There's no question about it. And you may need to repent of what you're doing, and I may need to repent of what I'm doing, but we must realize there is a new man within us who doesn't grow from those things. And that mind that we have now must be renewed, renovated perpetually, constantly. If you're not in Christ and you have only the old man, what must you do? You must repent. Acts chapter 3, Paul called the Jews there to repent and to be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Where does that renewal and that spiritual life and that new man come from? It comes from the Lord. You see, when we practice lewdness and uncleanness, what we're doing is we're casting off all restraint. All restraint. And we're saying, I don't want any restraint. I don't want the government to tell me what to do. I don't want my family to tell me what to do, my parents. I don't want God to tell me what to do in the Bible. I don't want my conscience to tell me what to do. We cast off all restraint. But the person who wants to be saved must come to God and say, Lord, I cast not off restraint, but I come and humble myself before you in repentance of my sin. You see, what is repentance? It is a changing of the mind. From being a futile mind, a darkened understanding, to all of a sudden the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ shines upon us. See, the only cure for our sin problem, it is not going to be governed out of us. Our conscience will not fix it. Our parents won't fix it. The government won't fix it. Only the gospel of Christ will fix it. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the hope of eternal life to all who will believe. Number three, put off the old man and put on the new man. What does your spiritual closet or your wardrobe look like? Is the new man an option for you, or are you spiritually dead and without God in the world? Remember what I told you at the beginning of the message. It's good for you to be here and to hear this because you're hearing the truth about yourself, whether you're an old man or whether you have the new man in Christ. And the secrets of our hearts are revealed. And we today can fall down on our faces before God and worship because we know God is truly among us. Let's pray. Well, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for this time of worship today, corporately. God, we thank you for what you do when we gather together and what you do when your word is proclaimed, things which we can't imagine. There's our prayer, Lord, today. It's my prayer, Father, that Christians would realize who we are in the new man in Christ and what you are calling us to in true righteousness and holiness. And I pray, God, that we would discipline ourselves this week, start today, Lord, to not view the things of God as common like we so often do, but to view them as holy and righteous. And I pray, Lord, that we will feed the new man. I pray, Father, for the lost here today. I pray, Lord, that your word would reveal the secret of their hearts. And I pray that you would grant to them repentance and faith that they might come to Christ and put on the new man and be a part of that new man who is and that is the body of Christ, whether it be Jew or Gentile, all who believe are brought together in Him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.